I want to read out of Matthew 22, verse 34. Thank you, Lord. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees. Now, isn't that wonderful? You know, they got jealousy between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're fighting, and they see that Jesus whacked the Sadducees. So they're all of a sudden interested in this guy. So when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. The Pharisees had not been able to silence the Sadducees. You know, we'll go into that some other day. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, who are you going to have talk for you? They would have called him a scribe at that point, but he's a lawyer. He's an expert in the law. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That comes from two different places, but the primary one is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel." It's called the Shema. It's something that, well, we'll go into it in a minute. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart."
Praise God.
Hallelujah. Thank you for your word, Lord. So I was thinking, Pastor Sam read from the Shema this morning in the first service. It was a delightful service. If you are sleepless or get up early, come on in at 9 o'clock. We have the Lord's table every week. That's wonderful. I had to buy printer ink this week. Ever bought printer ink for your printer at home? That stuff is expensive. It bothers me every single time I have to buy it. These little packages. I don't know why it bothers me, but. Do you know I was an accountant before I became a pastor? Numbers mean something to me. So I worked it out. I looked online and I found that an ounce of printer ink goes from between $15 and $75. Mine is always the $75 one. You can have this printer for $90. Just pay three times that every time you want to buy ink. I'm not bitter, honest. Not me. So take that just for a minute and multiply that so that an ounce becomes a gallon and you're talking $9,600. $9,600 a gallon. Compare that to something we all know and love and complain about every week, the price of gasoline. Say you have $1.20 a liter gasoline, that's 8,000 liters of gas for an ounce of printer ink. That's 2,000 gallons of gas. Think how far you could go for that. And my printer ink probably won't last the week. There's something wrong with that picture. Anyway, Maybe I think weird, but bothers me. And on top of that, so much of it is wasted. Like when I took the little printer thing out, I'm going somewhere with this, so don't think I'm just ranting up here, okay? I'm drawing you in. But you think of how much, there was a bunch of ink left under there, but my printer wouldn't use it. There's some of it is printer residue on my printer head. Some of it is evaporated. This is $9,600 a gallon, this stuff. If it was perfume, you'd be choked if you spilt it. You know, $9,600 an ounce for perfume. But we just, what the heck, you know, toss it away. Something wrong with that picture. We're going somewhere weird. Anyway, so I looked around. Is there an alternative to this? And you know there is? This brilliant guy in the Jilan University in China, professor, and forgive me for not pronouncing this right, but Shan Zhao'an Zhang. That's his name. This guy is wonderful. He came up with a water jet printer. It requires special paper that has been treated with inks that are water-based inks. And when the printer head hits it with the water, it appears whatever color you have commanded it to. So it's an amazing, you know, the paper is special, but the water is free. So I'll have less problem with the paper because the ink disappears after 24 hours. Now, what good is that, you think? Well, think of what we do with so much of our paper. So much of it is just notices, notifications, you know, we read it once and it's gone. You know, who cares? You file it or you shred it or you do something else with it. Or newspapers. Newspapers, you read it once and what if you could reuse the paper? All of our beautiful trees would live longer lives. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Like, it has lots of potential, but they just are starting to look into it. And I thought that made way more sense than $9,600 a gallon for printer ink. And what a delight that is. Well, Pastor, what's that got to do with what we just read? I was hoping you'd ask that. Jesus was asked to do something special. Now, we don't know whether he ever put pen to paper or what, you know, whether he had a library or anything like that. It doesn't say anything about that. But they did carry Torah scrolls, and he was well aware of what the Torah said. And he did what every good boy would have done, is learned the Torah. The Torah is the law, the first five books, right? And he learned specifically what they call the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment is what we read out of Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God, right? He learned that, and he learned it the way he's supposed to learn it. He learned it so that he would never forget it. It was printed in indelible ink upon his heart, the way we're supposed to learn things. It wouldn't disappear after 24 hours. It was there forever. But he was given a trick question by a lawyer They're sneaky devils, those guys. They always have agenda when they're trying to ask you something. I have some lawyers that I really love, so we just saw one a week ago. Not because we're in trouble. Thank you for the prayers. they're friends, actually. But this is a trick question. And so it comes out of their understanding was that there were 613 laws, 613 commandments in the law. Aren't you glad we live in grace? Hallelujah. If that isn't enough right there. There's 248 positive commands corresponding, just for, so that they could remember it, corresponding to the parts of the body. Right? Now, I've never looked at that, whether that includes like fingernails or, you know, like it must. But 248 positive commands corresponding to the number of parts of the body, and 365 negative commands, thou shalt not. 365 negative commands so that you can have one for every day of the year. You get up in the morning and you can have a thou shalt not for this particular day. Although if you broke one on a given day, you broke the whole law. Everything. Anyway. The view at that time was that the commandments were all equal. With any of the ranking of them seen as human arrogance. Okay, can you wrap your head around that? God has given us a command. If we need to put it in order, this is the most important one. This is the next one. Then every word that comes out of the mouth of God is so important. And to be feared and to be listened to and to be obeyed. How could we, in our arrogance, decide which ones are more important than the others? Because he didn't ever say that. So it was the quintessential human arrogance to say, this is the one. This is the great commandment. Or in, you know, some of the commandments are ethical, or some of them are ceremonial. Some of them are moral. And so if we say that all of the moral commandments are more important than the ceremonial commandments, right? A ceremonial commandment might be you shouldn't cook a calf in its mother's milk, right? Like, you know, put a steak in, boil it in milk or something. You shouldn't do that. That's a ceremonial one. And that, surely that isn't as important as don't murder your neighbor, right? But for us, it's arrogant to say one commandment is more important than another, because it may be important to God that you keep the calf out of the mother's milk. Or, you know what it's like. So, it's important that we understand that the word test in this scripture that we just read, the Pharisees wanted to test him. It's the same word that was used for the devil's questions in the wilderness. It was to trap Jesus into doing something that he shouldn't be doing. It was designed, formulated to get this guy in trouble. But we know that he passed the test with Satan in the wilderness, and we know that he passed this one too. But he answers with words that are familiar to every single person that was there. He answered the first part with the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 6. And that was so important to every Jew, that they would carry that in phylacteries, in little boxes, little black boxes that were tied around their heads. They would put it on their arms. They would tie it to their or attach it to the post of their door. The Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Everybody knew the importance of that. But they were trying to catch him in all of this stuff. And it was a commandment that they expected the people there to live as well as to know. So it wasn't just a reminder. It was, you had to live the understanding that the Lord your God, the Lord, He is one. And they would break that down. There's volumes from Jesus' time of rabbis that would break down the Shema, what every word meant and how important each word was. And the irony of this test is that those that were standing with Jesus with their phylacteries on, those little boxes on their heads, had the text in paper and ink, and yet they didn't realize that their desire for religious correctness, they were allowing the ink to disappear. They were trying to catch it, and they were talking to God Himself, and they didn't recognize who they were talking to. The pen and ink were of no value to them. The ink that was written, that wrote those words on the paper that was in there, or the scroll, the little tiny scroll that was on their forehead, was of no value, because the Lord your God, the Lord He is one, is standing right with you. Whoa, they missed it. And it was so huge. And the they couldn't catch it. Jesus tells the crowd to listen to the teaching of the Pharisees, but not to do what they say. And not to do as they do, rather. To listen to what they say, but don't do as they do. It says that in Matthew 23:2. Of all the commandments on all of their scrolls, Jesus said this one was the most important and the greatest, not just to be taught, but to be lived. Even if the words on the scrolls disappeared, the commandment remains permanent because it's written on the hearts of the believers. The second commandment, he says, is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's verse 39. This is from Leviticus 19, verse 18. And it wasn't just to be worn on the forehead, but it was to be kept on the heart and obeyed through the hands. That's the way they had an understanding. You lived this one out. You became the hands of God as you moved into action, expressing loving your neighbor in action, not just heartfelt. And in doing that, and it was an expression of love toward God. And if you put these two commandments together, said Jesus, you will boil down all of the words of the law and the prophets. All of the words of the law and the prophets can be reduced. You know, that's a cooking term, right? You start off with a very watery mixture. Something that is has some flavor, but as you continue to cook it, it reduces in size and becomes so much more savory, so much more potent. And so reducing all of the commandments, all of the law, all of the prophets, down to two commands. Loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself is an amazing thing. And so, so, so savory. We work so hard on loving the Lord our God with all of our hearts. We try our best to do that. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's been a challenge for the church for its entire existence. And today, we have to look at different things. Are we loving our neighbors as ourselves? We are being brought into a place of fear in our society that doesn't open itself up to us loving our neighbors as ourselves. Because it's driving a wedge between us and our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? Jesus dealt with that in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So the priest passes by this guy that's hurt, and the lawyer passes by, and a guy from Samaria, a guy that nobody would have paid attention to, he helps him. And so he says, your neighbor is whoever you're coming in contact with, whoever you have some sort of a dealing with. But because we live in this society, and it's been this the way for all societies, because people that aren't from your immediate neighborhood that pass through are a test for you. There was a time when the Irish, God bless their souls, were a real problem in North America and in Australia as well. Because they were taking all of the low-end jobs. They were drunkards, they were partiers, and they had a bad rep. No offense, Isaac. They would say terrible things about the Irish, and the Irish just didn't fit in. But now we celebrate them once we've gotten used to them. We see that what they do is a pretty good idea. We have a St. Patrick's Day. We just had it this last week. And everybody wants to be Irish for a day. And the Irish have been president of the United States. They've done incredible things. Some of the greatest literary accomplishments have been by the Irish. The Irish saved civilization. Right? It's a book, so it didn't actually mean that, but but now we have the gays and the straights. You know, there's some kind of a wedge being drawn in through there. And so how many gays do we have in our church? Well, you know, most churches would say, oh, none, thank God. You know, what's wrong with that? They're our neighbors. Are we afraid that we'll catch it? What's the issue? They're people that need the love of God. And if the gospel is really the good news, why don't we share it with them? But they view us as haters. Do you know why we're viewed as haters? Because they actually believe what they say. And they believe what they say is so much the truth that anybody that doesn't understand that must be ignorant or hate what they're doing. And so we are classified in the same cauldron as Muslim fanatics. That's how they view Christians. We're haters. And there's something wrong with that, because we serve the God who is love. And we're afraid. We live in fear, but it's an artificial fear, because they need love just as much as you or I. And I don't know about you, but when I see a burqa, you know, the covering, or a niqab, you know, a woman that is wearing, you know, the full, you know, so you can only see the slits, or her eyes through the slits of her covering, I just naturally, because it has been ingrained in me through the media, I naturally pull away. Well, you never know what's inside that thing. And it's wrong. It's wrong. It's what's inside that thing is a human being created by God, needing the love of God, having the same struggles in life that you or I would. But we treat them like they're all terrorists. There's maybe a million Muslims in Canada, and less than 100 have been a problem. Right? Less than 100 have been terrorists, Canadians, right? Muslims. But we treat them all like they're that 100. We distrust them. We're fearful of them. Don't want them in our neighborhood, thank you very much. There's something wrong with that. And there's always been something wrong with that. There was something wrong with it when it was people that came from Africa over here, and we treated them differently. They're just people. Over the centuries, we've learned that they're just like us. So much so that you might even want them in your family.
Amen.
We have the good news. Or as Deborah says, the good, glad, merry news that makes you want to sing and dance and twirl about with great joy. That's the definition of the gospel. But is it really, if we don't want to share it with somebody or believe that it's so good, that it'll actually change their life? That there's something in there for people. And not to use it as a shield. Like, oh, you're a Muslim. Well, do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Yeah, put that thing. No. Just deal with them in love. How would you want to be treated if you were inside that niqab? Or you were walking with somebody that was wearing a niqab? You would want to be loved. You would want to be recognized as a human being and not as a terrorist. Because the vast majority of them are not. Now, I have issues with the Quran, but you know, most of them haven't read it. Just like most of you haven't read the Bible.
That's not true. No. Not us.
Yeah, everybody else, I mean, but yeah. But you want to be loved. You want to be treated like you actually have, like you actually know what Habakkuk says. You know? What are you going to say to him when you meet him in eternity? Because you are going to. Great book. I really loved what you put together there. You know? Oh, what did you think when I said, well, I don't know, I didn't read it. But the people are people that were created by God, whether they've read that thing or not. Whatever they believe, wherever they're from, they contain the spark of life that God put in them. And we're not loving our neighbors as ourselves if we're not expressing love in such a way that they see that we are lovers and not haters. That we don't give away what it is that we have for free. That we don't sacrifice ourselves a little bit. We're too busy being our own comforter to actually need the comforter that Jesus left for us. Something wrong with that picture. We have a mandate to evangelize the world. Jesus, among his last words, were go. Just go and do it. Take it to the ends of the world, except for San Francisco, because I hate that city, and except for Syria and Iraq and Iran and, you know, those kind of places, because I really don't like Muslims. He didn't say that. He loves the people of San Francisco. And you know what I'm saying there. He loves the people in niqabs and wearing little hats. And he loves them all, and he wants us to be his hands expressing his love right now. Wow. Even though it's not even acceptable in churches to say that. Because there are more churches that preach against the homosexuals. And they're just people. I don't mean to be categorizing it that way. There are issues in the Bible, definitely, about whether they're going to go to heaven the way they are or not. But that's not what I'm talking about here. How are they going to get a chance to go to heaven if we're not going to love them?
That's right.
How is a Muslim ever going to be converted? Well, you know, God's given them dreams. Maybe he's given them dreams because none of the church will talk to them. Amen. We're not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, I'm preaching to the choir, I know. I mean, you guys sing great. And we have the whole thing about serving the poor and all of that down. It's wonderful, and I commend us. And we're busy just trying to make it through this life. But when you see somebody that's obviously different, Sikh or Muslim or fresh over from mainland China or anywhere it is, there are people that need love in some way or another. Even a smile can express the love of God better than a turning of the head and an ignoring of their existence. I fell in love with the organization Alcoholics Anonymous because of one thing that I saw. Now, does it have problems? Sure, I disagree with some of the things that they do, but you know what? They had this community aspect that I was crazy about. Because the first one I went to, I was talking to people, and they said, you know, when I walk into church late, because I'm having a real struggle, and I come in late, and people's heads turn toward me, and some of them with a scowl, and some with a disapproving look, how dare you be late? How dare you interrupt the worship service, or whatever it is. But when they go into AA, the meeting stops. They welcome the person. And it's so awesome, because that person has chosen AA over the bottle that was tempting them a few minutes before.
Right.
And they want to celebrate the choice. And there's something about a community that would do that that just got a place in my heart right away. And that's what I love about Christianity. I love that about this church. Because when people come in, they're greeted like they're special. And we can do better even. But we can take it outside the church too. And greet people I know you're going through stuff because there's not one person who isn't. Not one. We all look around and we think, well, they're not having any hard. They are so. We counsel people for a living, and you would be shocked at some of the people that are having trouble and the troubles that they're having. You got all that money and you still got problems? Yes. It's just magnified. We serve an infinite God. And we have the best thing ever created to give away. But we hide it under a bushel or turn the light out so nobody will see it. And there's something really sad about that. Speaking of light, I was reading about light this week. Now, this has nothing to do with the sermon, so you can turn me off if you want. That's light terminology. Light, even this little light here, is outside of time. It travels so fast that time can't control it. It's just like God. Outside of time. That's what the scientists can't figure it out. How can something that we see be outside of the realm of time? It is. Check it out. It's an amazing thing. God made something that we who are bound by time can look at and be reminded of our God in a tangible way. Our God is outside of time. He is not controlled in any way by time. When he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he meant that very thing. Because though they were long dead and time had put them in the ground, he's still their God because he is not bound by time.
Wow, hallelujah.
Thank you. What an amazing God. And we serve him, and he lives in us, and we live in him. But we go out of our way to keep that a secret and to be viewed by the world as haters. You know, the Romans were most impressed with the Christians because they loved each other. They really loved each other in community, and they were willing to lay down their lives for each other when they really had to do that. Thank God we're not asked to do that regularly. That our laying down of lives means foregoing our Starbucks in order that we can hand somebody $5 for a meal. That's the extent of our laying down our lives. Something that really isn't a challenge. But there are challenges for each of us every day and every week. And as we move through this week, watch God bring something across our path, someone across our path, that we want to just ignore somehow. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we can just let Jesus leak out a little bit and see what happens? See if we can build relationship with people that need Jesus desperately. Their eternity is guaranteed, but it's where they're going to spend eternity that is not. And we have a say in our actions as to where they can spend eternity, with or without God. Amazing. An opportunity for us. And we get so wrapped up in so many other things. Our lives have significance if I can be about the things that are important to me. Who gives a rip what God wants? Well, he says the two most important commandments are love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we love the Lord our God, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. Are we doing what he said? Just those two. Never mind the 613. Are we doing those two? Savory, wonderful commandments. Are we loving our neighbor as we want to be loved? Questions for us. So how is it written on your heart? With water-based ink or with very expensive ink? $9,600 an ounce. A gallon. Thank you. I would have had to rework my numbers. $9,600 a gallon. Is it written that way? No. It was written in blood. The most expensive blood the universe has ever known. Written on your heart with the blood of Jesus. To love him and love our neighbors. And it's still each of our each of us has a choice today, the same as every other Christian has. Will we do it? Will we believe it? Will we walk in it? Will we be his hands? That's our choice. And that's your choice today. So pray. Help us. We got to be neighbors to our Kenyan friends and help them to see the value in honoring one another and being delighted when somebody else is getting a tin-roofed house. Woo-hoo! If your neighbor's getting a tin-roofed house, you think, well, poor guy. But they think it's the lap of luxury. And it causes jealousies. Please pray for them so that they can see the eternal values. And please pray for us as we walk amongst our neighbors and try to give them the love that God gave us first. Walk in God's love and give it away. That's our challenge. Stand with me. I'm going to pray for you. Pretty silent. It's a good thing. Jesus, thank you that we can be challenged every now and then. We don't need fire and brimstone talk. These are people that know you. These are people that love you. I thank you, Lord, that each one in this room right now wants you with everything they have. And we celebrate who they are, Lord, because they have made the choice to come here this morning to be with you. And that's a big choice, considering that there are so many other temptations out there. So many other ways that they could go. So I ask, Lord, that you would bless each one. Let each one know that you love them with an individual and perfect love. And that you're working things through with each of them. Lord, show them your love. And then help us, oh God, to give that away. To give away the most precious thing in the universe. Diamonds have nothing to compare. And something more expensive, like ink, has nothing to compare to the great love that you have for us. Now, Jesus, would you bring across our paths this week someone that we can just say hi to or give a smile to or say, you must be going through a terrible time right now because of all the press about people of your faith. Help us to understand that there's human beings that need your love, need a little love, and not to be ostracized, not to be hated by us too. Let us shed our love, the love that you gave to us first. Let us shed it abroad, Lord, in every way. And Jesus, just as we're all together in prayer, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Kenya, that they would, Lord, learn the wonder of esteeming others greater than ourselves. That they would put aside jealousies and understand that you're moving in their midst in a powerful way. Bless them, O God. And then I pray, Lord, that you would bless each person here as only you can. In your lovely name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.